question will come up, what is with the title of your message, Pastor? One of the things about Thanksgiving that tends to happen is that usually in the hubbub of this time of year, November has just become the eve of December, in that, you know, we celebrate, or maybe we don't celebrate, but there's Halloween, right? We get kids all hopped up on candy and sugar and colors and all that stuff. And then immediately after, the radio stations turn directly to what?
Christmas.
Yes, and we love Christmas. Don't get me wrong. Christmas is great. Christmas is wonderful. But far too often, in my opinion, we skip over the month of November. And we miss a great opportunity, and especially as followers of Jesus, to be thankful. And so with everything going on politically in our nation, I just thought this might be a cute little play on words. So regardless of what you think of all of that politically, don't hold it against me. I just thought it was cute. But I want to take some time and I want to do a little bit of congregation participation here. And we're just going to take maybe one or two folks. And the tendency for this is going to be for the young people to raise their hands and answer, because kids have no shame, which is awesome. But I would like to hear from at least a couple of adults the answers to these questions, all right? So can I get, before I show you the questions, I want to know that we're going to participate, all right? So do I get that? Okay, all right, sweet. Now, those mostly young voices I heard saying, yeah, volunteering parents and grandparents for this, but we'll see, all right? So I have three questions that I want you to answer, just a few of you to answer, okay? And try not to be super long in your answer, but just give us an idea of where you are. The first question is this. What is your favorite thing about Thanksgiving? See, now I knew that the kids would raise their hand. Look at this. I knew it. Okay. Allie, stand up and tell me what is your answer. What is your favorite thing about Thanksgiving?
My favorite
thing about Thanksgiving is that my friends come. And they're here this week because, they're here. We celebrated Thanksgiving this week, and we will still celebrate Thanksgiving in 2 weeks. We might even celebrate it next week because we love it that much. So, yes, that's awesome. Great. John, your hand was up.
Like she said, celebrating family and getting together.
Being with family and getting together with family. That's great. Let's take one more. Favorite thing about Thanksgiving? Bill.
Food.
I was hoping someone would say that, because otherwise I would feel very much... carnal, I guess, is the word I'm looking for. And that's a good segue, because here's the second question. What is your favorite food to eat at Thanksgiving? Okay. Lots of people. Lots of volunteers. Yes, Nancy.
Cream cheese and olives on
celery.
Okay, if you didn't hear that, she said cream cheese and olives on celery.
With
a little bit of Miracle Whip. All right, hey, I will say I have never tried it, but you have to bring some in this week and let me try it. Or
maybe
next week, whenever.
Day after Thanksgiving.
Okay, all right, sounds good.
Sounds good.
Okay, yes, right here.
Pumpkin pie.
Yes. Pumpkin pie. Yeah, see, that was something that was missing yesterday, but that's we won't talk about that. Okay, Patty.
Sweet potato casserole.
Sweet potato casserole.
Yeah.
Was that what you were going to say?
No.
What's yours?
Turkey.
That's an old standard. Anna?
Mashed potatoes.
Yes, Ingrid. I'm sorry, my mind went blank. Ingrid, what?
Cranberry sauce.
Cranberry sauce. Yes.
The green bean casserole.
Green bean casserole. All right. All right, I'm going to cut it off. John, you got one more?
Yeah,
scalloped oysters.
Yeah. Scalloped oysters.
Scalloped oysters. All right, last question. Last question. This one might be a little bit more difficult, but what is your favorite family tradition at Thanksgiving? Okay, kids. Okay, Azzy, I haven't heard from you. What is yours?
Homeward Bound.
Now, if you don't know what that movie is, it's a movie. Well, what that is, it's a movie, Disney movie, about three animals, two dogs and a cat, that get lost in the middle of the Sahara National Forest and come home. It's pretty. It's a pretty cool flick, and we like to watch it at Thanksgiving. Yes, Michael.
Seeing how long it's going to take for my stepfather to turn the channel away from football.
To what now?
My stepfather doesn't like football.
Okay.
We'll have football on, and he'll change the channel. We take bets on
how long it's going to take. Okay. So the tradition is the family pool as how long it'll take the stepfather to change the channel from football. All right. Someone else who hasn't answered yet. Yes. Jeremy.
Post-dinner coma.
Post-dinner coma. The tryptophan coma. Yes, Roger. Okay, instead of watching football, you go out and play football. That's right. That's right. I agree. Now, how many times, how many hospital runs have there been? Has there ever been a hospital run on a Thanksgiving football game? So it's not like high contact football. Okay, you guys are just tough. All right. Anything else? Yeah, Patty.
Every year our family does Thanks Christmas. Just so we can just combine the holiday.
Okay. Cool. That's awesome. All right, I'll let you two go, but this is it, okay? Veda first. The what? Oh, Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving. Yes, absolutely. The parade. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Okay, all right. Well, I will tell you one of my favorite traditions, and it's actually a tradition that Halloween, Christmas, or Thanksgiving, and Christmas, these three holidays. One of my favorite television shows of all time is Home Improvement, and one of the reasons I loved Home Improvement is that there was always a Halloween episode, which was always fun and made me laugh. There was always a Thanksgiving episode, which was usually pretty good. They had a couple of groaners there. But then the Christmas episode was just amazing. But those Thanksgiving episodes, it was interesting to me how, you know, we rag on Hollywood a lot, right? That they don't get it, that it's always, you know, it's dumb. They're always pushing the wrong agenda. This was one of those shows that truly helped, you know, that really focused on being thankful for what you have. And yes, you know, in the situation comedy genre, there was always tension, there was always something going on. But there was always, in those Thanksgiving episodes, there was always this idea of family. There was always this idea of coming back to this idea of being thankful for what's been given to us. This morning, I want to invite you to get your mind thinking about the things that you're truly thankful for. We're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So if you have your Bible, start turning there. I would appreciate you doing that. I have my little ribbon already in there. And because it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture to study, it's kind of, you know, my Bible's about ready to break right at that point. But we find in Colossians chapter 3 just this idea of what are some of the things that we really need to make this holiday of giving thanks. And again, I understand that the history of Thanksgiving had to do with those coming over from England to start a new life, how God had really help them survive through that first winter. And so when they came to this time of just giving thanks to God for helping them survive in this new land, and new friends who had come and helped them understand where they were and how to make it happen. We see in this passage a number of things that will help us to truly be thankful. Okay? So we're going to read the whole passage, verses 1 through 17 here, and as our scripture reading. And so I would ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and we will read this together. It's a rather lengthy passage, but we're really going to focus on verses 1 through 4 this morning. So let's read this together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Here we go. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that reminds us, Lord, what it means to be thankful and how we can work at being more thankful. We pray, Lord, that as we walk through these things over the course of the next several weeks, that you would help us to not only grasp the meaning of what it is you're trying to get through to us, but Lord, that we would also accept it and submit to your will and way in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done. I pray that the words of my mouth would be not my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Two things that we're going to talk about today, and then two things we're going to talk about next week. As I was putting this together, obviously this was, I had it as one message, but God has really kind of helped me to see that this really needs to be two messages, because I don't want to fly through these two things. All right. But the first thing that we see here, as we look at what Paul is teaching the Colossian church, is that we need to focus. All right? Very first words out of his mouth here in verse 1 says that since then you have been raised with Christ. All right? So let's back up just a second. And you know, obviously he is talking about what he's referring to what he's already talked about. So what is this book of the Bible? What has he talked about already? Well, he's talked about how much he cares for and loves this people, these Colossians, this church in this Roman city. And he is talking about how he prays for them and how he is thankful for them and how he is asking God to use them to continue this witness that they have to the glory of God. He talks to them about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and how he is to be the first in their life, that he is to have first place, that the word that the scripture uses here is this preeminence, that he is the very model of everything that we are supposed to be and to do, that we are to submit everything that we have and everything that we are to him, because once we were enemies of God, but now we have been brought into relationship with God. And so these things that Paul is talking about are very important. He talks about how he was ministering to them and how he wanted to help them in their faith. He talks about having this spiritual fullness in Christ, that we are filled to the measure of all that God is and wants for us through Jesus, that through Jesus' death on the cross, that we have now been brought to fullness, that he is the head, but in him we have become part of a spiritual body that the sum is greater than its parts, right? That we're all a part of this body of Christ, and that each one of us has a job to do, and when we do it, we add to the whole. And Paul says, look, you're all a part of this, and that you, again, he keeps going back to this idea that once you were dead in your sins, once you were apart from God, now you are brought near to God through Jesus, that you are made alive in Christ. And the very last thing he says before he says what he has said here is he talks about this idea of that of freedom in Christ, that we're no longer bound to the human code, that we're no longer bound to this set of rules that causes us to feel guilt or feel remorse that we can't measure up. Now, I'm not saying that guilt is necessarily a bad thing. When we sin, we should feel guilty. But Paul is saying we should not feel guilty because, I mean, in the sense of as we look at the law of Moses or as we look at human regulations that are put on us and we feel guilty because we're not measuring up to some human standard. When we are in Christ, the standard is God's standard, right? And when we are in Christ, we meet that standard because Christ meets that standard. And so Christ now has raised us from death to life, and we now have we have been made alive in him. And so Paul says here in all of this is part of that since or that therefore, right? All of that is what he is summing up here. He says, therefore then, since you have been raised with Christ, focus your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the very first focus is our heart focus. Where is our heart focused? This is something that we need to ask ourselves and understand. Paul says, focus your heart on heaven, where Christ is seated. Why do we focus on heaven? Why are we to focus our heart on heaven? Because it is from heaven where our hope comes from. Right? The fact that Christ is already there, and this imagery would not have been lost on the hearers. It's kind of lost on us. But this idea of Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the image of Christ's work in salvation being finished. That the work of salvation is accomplished, that it is ours, we have it, and Christ has sat down. And it's done. Look, I sing the praises of my wife here often, much to her embarrassment sometimes. But one of the things that recently, maybe about a month or two ago, happened was there was one night where I had gotten ready for bed and had gotten into bed, and I was in bed and I was waiting for her to come to bed, and when she finally came to bed, she was upset with me. And I was like, what did I do? I just came to bed. And she explained to me that there were about five or six things that needed to be done before we went to bed that I just kind of skipped over, right? And I sat down, as it were, too soon. But she is one who, she looks at things and, well, this isn't in place, this didn't get done, this needs to be done, this, that, you know, this needs to be put away, this needs to be put in its place, and so on and so forth. And she just can't sit down until it's done. This is the idea of what Jesus has done. When we see Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, He is there because the work of salvation, the work that brought us to salvation is done. It is available. It is ours if we choose to take it. And so we need to focus our hearts on things above. Now, why does Paul tell us to focus our hearts on things above? Well, it's what Jesus said, right? Where the heart is, there your treasure is also. The things that we, and that word treasure means, it can mean like physical things. It can mean like gold and silver and jewels and those types of things. Or it can also mean a desire. Things that we treasure, right? I treasure my wife. I treasure my kids. I treasure those relationships that I have because they mean the most to me. And Paul says we need to focus our hearts on Christ and His finished work seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And when we do that, what happens? Well, we have hope. And that hope is, well, I really hope this happens. It's hope as in, this is a guaranteed future blessing. This is absolutely going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And so I put my faith and trust in it, and I'm moving towards that. That's the focus. But not only are we to focus our heart on things above, we are also to set our minds on things above. When was the last time you thought about heaven? Now, young people, it's probably been a while. Middle-aged folks, it's probably been a little bit more for you. Those of you who are older, you think about heaven a lot. And I'm finding that the older I get, the more I think about heaven and the more I look forward to being there. Why should we think about heaven? Why do we think about heaven? Well, because it kind of goes back to, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble and honorable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. And there is nothing in all of creation that fits that description more than heaven, than Jesus, than God the Father, than the kingdom of God. And as we focus mentally on these things and take time, listen, there's nothing wrong with just stopping what you're doing for 5-6 minutes and just thinking about what heaven will be like. It's encouraging. It's exciting. Because Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Far too often, and I've found myself lately kind of getting into this trap, thinking far too much about the things of this earth. Politics, sports, my possessions, my home, my cars, my stuff. And when I think about those things, I tend to become agitated. I tend to become worldly focused. I get angry because I see things that are going on in the world and I think that's not right. I lose sleep. Paul says we have to focus on things above. So we focus our minds, we focus our hearts, and we focus on heavenly things. Look at what he says in verse 3. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Think about that for a second. Your life is now hidden with Christ. I think of games of hide and seek. Whenever I hear that word hidden and read this verse, I think of that. I think of there was a game that we used to play when I was in high school called Sardines. Now, if you're familiar with this game, it's kind of reverse hide and seek, where the group stays in one place and one person goes somewhere and hides, and then when the person is found, the person who found them then hides with that person wherever they are. Okay? Now, you got to understand, when I was in high school, our youth group was about 70 to 80 kids. The church that we went to, three stories. Sanctuary was off limits for obvious reasons. But there were a lot of tiny rooms and nooks and crannies and crevices where you could hide. And I want to tell you something. My youth pastor, who was always the guy who went and hid, he was young, he was thin, he was flexible. He probably isn't so much now as he's like... Anyway. But one of the... And this one I remember. There was a nook, okay, that had a door that went in, and it was just kind of the new church had been built out, and there was like this old, just this room where things were stored, and there was a little jut out here with, you know, a wall here, and then he actually got back in this wall and was hiding back there, and it took the 80 of us about 100 years to find him. And when we finally found him, it was interesting because we're all walking all over this church, and there's a lot of church there to find, to look through. And all of a sudden, you know, 80 becomes 75, and 75 becomes 70, and then 70 becomes 60. And the longer that you are in this church alone... Oh, and by the way, it's in the dark. Okay? I forgot that little point. And so, I got to tell you, when I was a kid, the upstairs portion of our church always freaked me out. I'd always have nightmares about it. And, I was part of that group that kind of got down to 15, 10 people left. And I was in places of the church that I didn't want to be all by myself. And so I moved fast, you know, and I would move and I would stop and I'd listen, because I'd listen for, you know, the noises of everybody, you know, laughing or giggling or whatever. And of course, they were in the basement. I was upstairs, so I didn't hear anything. So I'm like freaking out. But here's the thing, right? Okay, so eventually I found him, and we all did, and we were all crammed into this little cubby, which was really strange. Anyway, I'm not sure we could get away with that now. But here's the point. When Paul says that your life is now hidden with Christ in God, what that should do for us is simply this. No matter what we face on this earth, no matter what comes our way, no matter who, you know, no matter what political tension there is, no matter what our job situation is, no matter what our health is, whatever we face, or even the health and situations that we find ourselves in with our loved ones, we understand that the life that we have in Christ is hidden with Him in God, and that there is nothing and no one that can touch us until the time is right. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful promise that when this life is over, or when Christ returns, we will have the life of Christ, because we will see Him. We will appear with Him in glory. I can't think of anything more exciting, personally. There is something. I don't know. It revs me up to think that there's a day coming when this life will be over, and all the problems and all the issues and all the pain and all the sorrow is gone. And I'm hanging out with Jesus in heaven. Are you kidding me? That is awesome. And when we focus on that, the struggles of this world, nothing. They're nothing. They're nothing. One last thing I want to throw out here, and we're going to probably run through this just a little bit, and that is regeneration. So when we have our focus right, we're able to be more thankful. When we understand what regeneration is, we will be more thankful. All right. So the first thing that we see here, Paul talks about putting to death certain things. I know we have hunters in the room, right? For those of you who hunt, I am very thankful for you. Because many times as you are hunting and you get extra, you bless me and my family with wonderful venison, and we eat it and we enjoy it. So thank you. There's still room. Anyway. But in order for you to enjoy that, why are you embarrassed of me, my wife? Sorry. In order for you to enjoy that meat, something has to be put to death first, right? The animal has to give its life so that you can enjoy. And in fact, that's true of any meal we have. But since we're not hunters, most of us, it doesn't really come to us that way. But Paul says here, we need to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. If we're going to be able to focus on heavenly things in our heart, in our mind, in these heavenly ways, then the things of this earth and the things of our earthly nature need to be put to death. We need to put a knife in those things. What are those things? He lists them here. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says these are the things that we have to put to death in our life. And look, I wish I had a little bit more time to kind of flesh this out a little bit more. But we need to take those things out of our life. We need to. Paul puts it this way: consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Right? And so we need to consider ourselves dead to these things. He says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Folks, I want to say this in my heart. I believe that because of these very things, the wrath of God is here. And we're seeing the wrath of God on our society here in America because of these things. All right? I'm just throwing that out. That's extra. I'm not going to charge you any more for that. But we have to put those things to death. Then Paul says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then, so there are certain things that we need to put to death. Then there are certain things we need to get rid of. Look what he says here. We need to get rid of what? Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. We need to get rid of lying to each other. We need to make sure that these are the things that we get rid of or take off from our life, that they're no longer a part of who we are, right? My dad tells the story of a man who was, I don't know how famous he was, I don't even know who the guy was, but he told the story of being on a college campus, and as he was walking across the college campus, he saw a guy with a t-shirt that he thought said West Virginia State. And since he had gone to West Virginia State, he wanted to go and talk to this guy. But as he got closer to the young man, he saw that the shirt didn't say West Virginia State. It said, "Help stamp out virginity." But he'd already committed. The guy, they'd already made eye contact, and he'd already committed to go talk to this guy. And so he comes up to him, and he shook his hand, and he said, "Young man, I really like your shirt." And he said, "Oh, thank you. I kind of like it too." And he shook his hand. He said, "Well, I like that shirt so much. Here's what I want you to do with it." He said, "I want you to take that shirt. I want you to go home, and I want you to wash it really nice. And I want you to fold it, and I want you to put it into a box. And I want you to save it until the day when you have a daughter. And your daughter's about ready to go on her first date. And then I want you, when the boy comes to pick her up, I want you to say, hang on just a second. And I want you to go up and get that box out of the attic and take that shirt out and hand it to him and say, 'Young man, as you take my daughter out on your first date, I want you to wear this shirt.'" The young man looked at him. He says, "I get your point. I'll burn it." He says, "Good idea." Here's the point I want to make. So often, you know, we are wearing certain things in our life, and it's not necessarily what's printed on a t-shirt, but it's how we live and the message that we're sending out to how we live. And Paul says we need to take those things off. All of that anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, all of those things need to be taken off, and we need to get rid of those things out of our life. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. In verse 10, he says, "And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Okay? So we need to put on the image of Jesus, right? And I had a friend back in my last church who always loved to wear, you know, Christian t-shirts. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a Christian t-shirt. And in fact, some of his t-shirts were really thought-provoking. And I would, you know, he would come in and I would look at him and I'd go, and it made me think, because I was like, that's interesting. I can't give you an example right now, but he would always wear these t-shirts. And so there's nothing wrong with wearing, you know, a Christian t-shirt. But what's more important than just wearing the Christian t-shirt is living the Jesus life. We're living the Christian life. And that fact that the things that we do and the things that we say back up the fact that we love Jesus. Paul says this here: we've taken off all of these things, the old self with its practices, and we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So in other words, the more that we get to know Jesus, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more the life that we live, the more that the spiritual clothes that we're wearing, so to speak, look like Jesus. And so let me challenge you with something here. This message goes on for two more points. We're going to do the next two points next week. But let me just stop here for a second and just challenge you this way. Two things I want to challenge you with. Number one, where is your focus this morning? Where is your focus this morning? Are you focused on the things of God? Are you focused on heavenly things? Are you focused on Christ and the fact that your life is hidden with Him in God? That you are, in a very real way, that you are already in heaven, that your eternal life is beginning even now while you're still here on this earth. That your desires and your passion, your heart, right? Your treasure is that which is to come, not which is here. Is that where your focus is? Or is your focus on here and now? Is your focus on your spouse? Is your focus on your kids? And I'm not saying that those things are bad. We need to focus on those. We need to take care of them. And that's absolutely true. But is that all we're thinking about? Or are we setting our hearts and our minds on heavenly things? Second challenge is this. Have you put to death that sexual immorality, that sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed? Are we putting those things to death in our life? Are we taking off all of those things like anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language and lying? Are we getting rid of those things? And are we putting on the image of Christ in our life? We have been given so much, friends. And part of what is going to make this Thanksgiving different is if we choose to focus on Jesus, if we choose to focus on heaven, if we choose to focus on the things above, not on earthly things, and when we put to death those things that need to be put to death, and when we take off the clothes of the words that we say and we put those away, and we put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of Jesus day after day after day after day. Where are you? I want you to think about that. I want you to challenge you as we move towards the 24th, which, by the way, that's the date of Thanksgiving. And yes, it is on a Thursday this year, interestingly enough. But as we move towards that Thanksgiving, will we choose to focus on heaven? Will we choose to focus on things above? And will we take off those things that should not be in our lives and put on those things that should? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we move towards Thanksgiving. I pray that we would not become engrossed in the world's wanting to skip over this holiday, because really, I think part of it is because they know that we are giving thanks to you, first and foremost. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you in the things that we say and the things that we do. I pray that you would help us to love you. I pray that we would be challenged to put on the image of Christ, that we would take off all of those things that don't belong to him or to you. I pray that you would help us to have a focus on heaven and on Christ and on what is to come, Lord, to give us hope and confidence and courage as we live our life out in the here and now. Lord, may the there and then give us what we need to make it through today. Lord, whatever it is we're facing, whether it's family issues or job issues or health issues or Lord, whatever else it may be, may we stand firm. May our minds be focused on Christ. May our hearts be focused on heaven. And Lord, may our lives begin to be renewed in the image of Jesus each and every day. We pray this and thank you for it in Jesus' name.